Good morning. Break every chain, huh? Wow, I don't know about you, but I still got some chains that need to be broken. The Lord shows them to me as I continually grow in His grace and His knowledge to want to be more like Jesus every day, right? And in order to be like Him, He has to set us free from the things that so often get in the way of our joy and our peace and the comfort that the Lord has given us in Christ. So it'd be helpful if I turned my Bible the right side up. It was upside down, you know. That wouldn't have been too good. But anyway, we are in the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 9. And I wanted to welcome everybody who's here. It's exciting to see people coming back to the building. It's been a while. I'm about 85% healed from the COVID. Thank the Lord for that. If I start coughing, don't freak out. I don't have COVID. I've had it, but I'm out of that problem of quarantine and all that. It's good to see the news cast now that are giving people hope. Amen. People are getting out and about now, and it's miraculous in and of itself. I wanted to thank you for your prayers and your love and the many texts and emails that I get, not only for us, but for you that need prayer. We continually hold you up in prayer, the things you ask us to pray for. There is a memorial for Jerry today. That's the mother of Deb Knoll and Karen Kettering. There'll be a viewing at the funeral home as you go up the road and make a right out of here, go up on the left. I believe that's the funeral home. I forget the name of it. Do you remember the name of it, anybody? Barnhart, yeah. And it's from 3 to 7, I believe, the viewing. So if you know that family, feel free to go up and pay your respects. Also, I'd ask for prayer. We have a pastor's conference, East Coast Calvary Chapel Pastor's Conference, that's starting next Sunday after church. Pastor Lewis and myself will be attending this year. They cut the number down because of the space. We usually have 1,200 to 1,500 guys. It'll be 600 this year, primarily pastors. And if there was ever a time in the ministry that pastors need prayer and need encouraged and need comforted in the calling that God's put upon us, it's now. It's been a season of pruning and challenging and humbling and heartache in some ways, too, for many of us, all of us, as well as you. So pray that we'll go and be encouraged and be revived and be replenished. That's the purpose of these conferences, that we'll come back and be better to serve you, equipped to encourage you. We have many wonderful speakers. Pray for the men who will be teaching. One of them will be Alistair Begg this year. He's one of my favorites. He's on our radio station in the morning. So we're very grateful for that time. Last year, we weren't able to have it because of COVID. This year, we're all looking forward to it. Wednesday nights are back in full speed. Kids ministry is amazing. We're doing the Answers in Genesis to help your young children understand biblical creation and be able to stand against the pressures that they might face in the schools because of positions on evolution. And so you want your children to be able to be biblically grounded so that they aren't insecure in their faith, right, whenever it's attacked, especially as they go into college. So Ken Ham wrote a book called Already Gone, and he talked about young people ages 18 to 24 who have, for the most part, left church. And it's because they haven't been able to be really equipped to deal with the conflict, and they maybe at times don't really know what they believe. So we're really working hard. Pray for the young people and pray for the young ministries over there this morning, that we're equipping your children, your grandchildren for the work of the ministry. So I think that's about it as far as the announcements. Did I miss anything? Anybody know? No. Okay, well, we are in the book of Matthew this morning, chapter 9. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for the presence of you, Lord Jesus, in our midst. You tell us whenever two or more are gathered together in your name, you are here in the midst of us. And Lord, every one of us need healing, mental, psychological, emotional, physical. Lord, we're broken people, all of us. And Father, the church is designed and established by you to build us up, not to tear us down, to encourage us and not to discourage us, to give us strength in the midst of our weakness, to give us power to overcome temptation and sin. Lord, it's a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And so, Lord, we all come with our warts and our inconsistencies, our hypocrisies, all the things that we struggle with as human beings, every one of us. None of us are perfect, only you are. And when we come to the church, to the body of Christ, and we worship and we feed on the word that you give us, and then we take the supper to celebrate all that you've done for us, we leave bolstered up in our faith. We leave empowered to be able to go out into the harvest field and be ambassadors for you, Lord. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your servant Matthew and the account that he has in the Gospels regarding the many things that you've done. So, Lord, teach us this morning and bless everyone who's come here. We pray, Lord, for those online who are watching, we welcome them, and those who are listening on Grace FM and watching on YouTube, we thank you for the notes and the emails we get from all these people, that you've spread the ministry, this from the building, but out into the world. And so, God, bless them as well. And we praise you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. So we are picking up where we left off last week. We stopped in verse 17, and we talked about wineskins last week and garments that you can't put patches on, old garments. And it was all symbolic in the sense of the new work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in the Church of Jesus Christ every time we gather. Not to do ritual, not to just do church, not to just do religion, but to have relationship with him and with one another. And so we're not interested in traditions of men. We're not interested in traditions of anything other than the living word of God, that we would worship the Lord in spirit and truth. There's a difference between worshiping in spirit and truth and just worshiping because of tradition, isn't there? When we worship in spirit and truth, the Lord draws near to us and he ministers to us. And many times when the word goes forth, he'll speak to you directly about something that he has special for you today to encourage you and to bless you and to build you up and where you need to be built up. And so we start today about the girl restored to life and a woman healed. Verse 18. And while he spoke these things to them, he's still preaching and teaching, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. What's fascinating about this particular section of Scripture, this is a leader in the synagogue, someone who would be the least likely to go to Jesus for help. A religious leader, along with all the other religious leaders of this time, they were not interested in following Jesus as a Messiah. Matter of fact, they were threatened by his ministry, and they wanted to get him off the face of the earth, which they succeeded in time when he was crucified. They thought they were done with him. Only to realize that he had come back with even more power after the resurrection, amen, and proved that he is truly the Son of God. But this particular leader, this ruler, had a brokenness about him because of his daughter. And God uses tragedy, adversity, difficulty, whether it's health, relationship, financial, mental, whatever. He uses the struggles of life to bring us to Jesus, doesn't he? And whenever something happens that is way above your ability to deal with, you and I immediately go to the Lord for help. The lost don't know that, perhaps, but some of them even cry out to a God that maybe they hope exists, but never have met him yet. And so our job, like Jesus, is to be the hands and feet and to go out in these places of life and people's lives that are broken and struggling and love on them and minister to them and point them to the Lord Jesus. This particular teaching has a special meaning to me, too, because one of our leaders, George and Tracy Perennis, elder, this particular text reached his heart when his daughter had leukemia for the second time. And they felt helpless. They didn't know what to do. And George held on to this section of scripture as God would heal Jairus' daughter. Jairus also, being in the synagogue, saw Jesus in Capernaum. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. So Jesus was in this synagogue numerous times doing miracles. Matter of fact, one of the Gospels talks about the fact that there was a demon cast out, someone who was mute, and a real miracle. And so he saw the power of the Lord. And don't be discouraged when people mock you or criticize you or persecute you. Be one of the first people, Jesus. Because when life gets hard, you're going to be one of the first people that those folks are going to come and want to talk to. And many of you have experienced that. They're going to ask you if the Lord could help them in their situation. And then you can tell them what he can do and what he's done for you. And so Jairus tucked away those miracles of Jesus in his own mind, never thinking that he would ever maybe need Jesus. But because of what he had experienced and what he saw, the first thing he thought about was, if anybody can help my daughter, it could be Jesus. And so he asked the Lord to come. And we see that Jesus is in his compassion. Everybody wants the Lord. Everybody needs the Lord. And Jesus, in his love, as he always does, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So immediately the Lord's getting up. Now, he could have healed him long distance like he did with the centurion, but there's a purpose in why he does things the way he does. His healings are always different, aren't they? We as human beings try to get a system down for healing ministry. Well, if we do this and then we do that, but then the Lord's obligated to heal or whatever. We think up crazy stuff at times. But you can't put the Lord in a box because he's transcends the human logic, right? His ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't ours. So when he works, he surprises us in how he does things. Boy, I can't believe you did it that way, Lord. Well, why not? I'm God. I can do it whatever way I want to. I'm not stuck in a little box that you've developed to think I have to work this way or that way. He's just a miraculous God, and he surprises us. And so as he's heading up there to meet Jairus' daughter, suddenly in verse 20, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. This woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. Jairus' daughter had health for 12 years. Two different extremes, right? One facing death and one hoping for deliverance. This woman, because of her blood flow of hemorrhaging, she was considered unclean. So for 12 years, she couldn't come and worship in the synagogue. She couldn't even have her grandchildren sit on her lap. She couldn't hug her husband. She was isolated. She would probably walk through the garbage dumps trying to find food. She spent everything she had, it said in another gospel, that she might find a doctor that could help her. And finally, she's at the point again at this time in history, when people knew that the Lord did miracles, that I don't want to interrupt him or bother him, but if I could just get up there and touch the hem of his garment, be near him and touch him, I believe that he would do something in my life that's miraculous. So this is what she did by faith. She went up and touched the hem of his garment. One of the other gospels says that Jesus, whenever he sensed power going out of him after this woman touched him, said to his disciples, someone touched me. And they're like, well, Lord, there's like thousands of people here that are rubbing by you. Everybody's touching you. There's crowds here. He says, no, this is a real touch from someone who needed me. Now, he knows who touched him. But he's, again, preaching. Everything's an illustration. And he looked upon her, as it says in this text, with compassion. He calls her daughter. Only time in the Bible that the Lord called someone specifically daughter. And think about this. You and I are called the sons and daughters of the Most High God, aren't we? What a privilege that you and myself are called sons and daughters. That's God endearing us to Him, that we're part of His family, that we're one in Him, that He loves us, that He's given everything for us. And there's no one that cares for us like Jesus. No one loves us the way Jesus loves us. When everyone else might turn their back on you, when sometimes you feel abandoned or forsaken, you can take solace in knowing that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. In the middle of the night when you're crying out in the most difficult times of your life, you can be assured that if you draw near to the Lord, He will draw near to you and comfort you. I'm so thankful for that as I experience that throughout my life as a Christian, that the Lord is always there, always gentle, always loving, always caring, never rejecting us as His kids. It's a special thing, isn't it, that we have with Him. And He told her to be of good cheer. In other words, you're made well now. You've been miraculously touched by me. And the woman was made well from that hour. You know, I think of the need that we all have for the Lord to touch us. He's always here. He's with you at home. He's with you when you work. He's with you when you're with your family or whatever your sports or endeavors, whatever it is you are doing in life, He's with you. It tells us in the book of Acts, in Him we live, move, and have our being. His arm is not short that it can't touch or reach out. And so I think so often that I'm slow at times to call upon Him. And He's ready to minister to me, but I'm sort of trying to maybe work things out my own way, my own thoughts. And then it dawns on me, the Lord says, well, Clark, why don't you ask me to help you with this? I'm saying, yeah, it's a good idea, Lord. And then when I ask Him, He does help me, and He helps you. So we have an altar here, and this isn't set up to force anybody to come forward. He's going to touch a house service, but it's available that if you need a touch from God, I don't know when He's going to touch you, how He's going to touch you. It isn't only here that He touches you. He can touch you in the car, touch you at home. But He does things that are very surprising and shocking at times. So if you come after when you're invited and you feel inclined, there'll be people here who can pray for you and ask in Jesus' name that He would touch you with whatever need it is. You don't have to tell the people specifically. He already knows. You're just here by faith. Lord, I need a touch in this friendship, relationship. I need a touch in my marriage. I need a touch in my health. I need a touch in my finances. I need a touch in, I don't know, the future, and I'm concerned about my direction. I mean, the God knows all about it. But to avail yourself to Him, to let Him give you the opportunity for Him to touch you. In verse 23, we see that now Jesus is coming to the ruler's house. Now, some commentators, sort of funny, they say, well, Jairus is like, really, like, we got to get home because my daughter, some text said she hadn't died yet. And then, you know, then the other text says that she did die. They came and said, no sense bringing the master here. She's already dead. So he's probably like a little tense. I know I would be. Well, I'm glad you're ministering to this woman. But Lord, I need you to get to my house ASAP. And that's normal, right? I need help right now. My daughter needs help. My family needs help. But you don't read that into the text. You sort of just assume if you're like him, you're thinking about the biggest need you have right now, and that's for your daughter to be touched. So when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, and the tradition of the Jewish people was you would pay two flute players to come to your house, and you'd pay professional wailers that would come. Oh, God, they're screaming. Oh, ah. These people don't care, but they're paid to make a lot of noise and a lot of commotion. It's just a tradition. So, you know, it's an insane atmosphere when Jesus is coming up here to deal with this affliction of this young girl. He said to them, make room for the girl's not dead but sleeping. So he's like, basically, get out of my way and I'm going to come in and do something. Another gospel says Peter, James, and John went into him with him. And so they were his closest understudies in the ministry. I mean, that he was teaching the 12, but then he had a lot more people. But there was three guys that he was teaching how to do ministry all the time. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was his closest guys. You can't be close with everybody, but these guys he was really super close with. So he brought them in to observe. And he's telling these people that, you know, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Now, these people think he's nuts. They're like, hey, we are professionals. We know someone when they're dead. Like, she's gone. It's too late. Nothing you can do. But the Lord, he didn't bother, you know, with their opinion or their insights. He knew they were ridiculous. And what did they do? They ridiculed him. So you think about ministry. Hey, you know, you say to someone that's opening up to you, hey, can I pray for you? Oh, what do you think? God's going to, you know, yeah, I don't think. I know he can do something if you let me pray. But, you know, you take all kind of attacks or you tell people your testimony. Well, that's nice for you, but that won't work for me. Or, you know, I'm not interested in that. I talked to a friend of mine. He's a doctor and he witnesses in his practice and he plays Christian music in his office. And a woman came in recently and she said to him, I don't appreciate that music you have. It's offensive to me. So he had one of two decisions. Turn the station or to say to her, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but this is, I want to play this because Jesus saved me. He forgave me of my sins. He gave me new life. And I want people to know who he is, you know. And she wasn't interested in that. But it didn't change, you know, his values, his commitment to his Lord based upon what people would say or how they would ridicule him. But these people ridiculed the Lord. And I want to be like Jesus. When people laugh at me or reject me or slander me, and like you too, all of us go through it. Like, what is the problem? Why are we so thin-skinned that we get all freaked out and upset about what people say? Don't you want to be like Jesus? He knows the truth. And he never lets people get in the way of what it is he's called to do. That's a good prayer. Lord, touch my heart so I'm not concerned about the ridicule of the people. And so when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And he says, Talent, report of this event went out into all that land. Can you imagine that? He says, Talam Fakumi, takes her hand, miraculously raised up from the dead. The other gospel says, after he did this, and everybody's like in shock, and like, wow, this is a miracle. He said, give her something to eat. Real practical. Like, she's had a rough siege here. Now she needs energy. She needs to get food. The Lord's so practical too, isn't he? And so this miracle occurs. We read these different kind of miracles that the Lord does. And then verse 27, you know, after this miracle that we just read about and the report goes out, you can imagine at this time in history, all the people that are hearing about the Messiah, and knowing he's the one that was prophesied in Isaiah, the one that can open up the eyes of the blind and heal the lame. He's doing this. It's obvious. He's fulfilling the prophetical scriptures. And so as you hear that out there in the history of this time, if you have a need, you're going to grab whoever it is, like we read about the paralytic guy last week. Get the people to Jesus. If you need help, you're going to go to Jesus. If they need help, you're going to get them to Jesus. That's like the opportunity that the Lord has designed on the planet at this time. Just miracle after miracle after miracle. And Jesus didn't heal one person. When he went in, he healed them all, didn't he? It wasn't like, well, I'm just going to pick and choose a couple here. Like, he abundantly poured out his mercy upon people. So these blind men, they can't see, but boy, they sure can hear. And they probably like heard, oh, people are coming out. Did you hear what happened? That girl is dead. Jesus touched her and she is alive. And all of a sudden, faith is building up in their hearts. And it says, when Jesus left from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they use a prophetic term for Jesus, the Son of David, which proves his messianic lineage. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. Some people believe it was Peter's house, Peter's mother's house, and mother-in-law's house. And so they're going in to rest, probably to eat, do whatever. These blind men were so aggressive that they, whoever was leading them around, they just like went into the house because they wanted to make sure that they had audience with the Lord. This was their opportunity. And so the blind men come to him, and Jesus says to them, not like, hey, I need a break. You know, you should have got me before I came in the house. This is private territory here. If you're really interested, I'll see you tomorrow morning. No, the Lord is always, you don't need an appointment with Jesus. I find it comical. Before I was a pastor, maybe I wanted to talk to a pastor about something. And I'd go in, I'd see him, and, hey, pastor, you know, you got a couple minutes. I'm not like, a couple hours, just a couple minutes. Well, you need an appointment. I'm like, what? Like, I'm here. Why would I need an appointment? Well, I'm a very busy man. I'm like, well, you're not doing anything right now. I mean, tell me in the Bible where Jesus said you needed an appointment. But anyway, he says to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? This is a question that he wanted to know where they were coming from. They said to him, not like, well, we saw other things happen. We're hoping you might do that for us. Or we're not sure, but we figure why not? Because some people are getting healed. No, they're so specific. They say, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were open. A miracle. Now, this was interesting because he says, as it is according to your faith, let it be to you. So somehow he used something in their own humanity to make something come to pass. But there's other instances where there was no faith involved in this young girl that was dead. She had no ability to have faith, right? She's dead, but he heals her. The waves and the sea and the storms, he there's no faith coming from nature, but he says everything be calm and the sea's calm. It's fascinating, as I said earlier, that you can't put the Lord in a box and systematize how healing occurs. I mean, I have faith, but I don't have perfect faith. And I'm like the guy, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, right? So when I go to the Lord for whatever it is, I trust that he's able to do it. But there's always sort of a part of me doubting, right? I'm not perfect. I want to have perfect faith. I say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But the Lord is not conditioned to work in our lives based upon perfect faith. It says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, the smallest grain, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and you shall have whatsoever you ask. It's just profound. I can't figure out the Lord, can you? And if we could, that would be a problem, right? I mean, he keeps us in a place of desperation and humility. And so their eyes are open. And then Jesus sternly warns them. I get a kick out of this. See that no one knows it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was blind and all of a sudden I could see, I'm calling everybody I know. I'm going up and down the street, knocking on doors. I can see now. What? What happened? I saw Jesus and he touched me and I have a miracle. That's awesome. And then they're telling everybody, right? I mean, the Lord in his humor. I mean, he knew they were going to tell people. But the whole purpose of him saying this is so many crowds coming around, so many people, it's getting insane, right? That, like, how can he even move from one place to the next? Even at times he secretly took off, right, in the boat to go to the other side of the sea. And they couldn't follow him unless they had boats, just so he'd have some space. That was the only reason he would say these things. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Then we see another miracle, verse 32. A mute man speaks. This guy's deaf and he can't talk. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon possessed. Now, demon possession was very prevalent back then, as it is today in different parts of the world, especially places where the gospel's never gone, like in jungles where they practice witchcraft and shamanism, and like where the Dawsons serve that we support as a church missionaries since the church started. They got some crazy stories to talk about in regard to demon possession down there. But anyway, when the demon was cast out, you know, Jesus, he can easily do this. The mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." Explanation point. They were so blown away that they thought that because this person could not hear the words of the Lord, that it would be impossible for him to be healed or delivered. This goes to show you that the Lord is never impeded by sight, our sight, or our ability to hear, because we're all born blind as human beings until Jesus opens our eyes. We hear the gospel for many years, but we don't believe because we're deaf to spiritual things. And when the Holy Spirit begins to move in our lives and give us grace, all of a sudden we hear things we never heard before, right? We begin to see things we never knew possible before. And then our lives get changed. We get saved. We get transformed. Like it says in the book of Revelation, you know, to the church, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And the Lord gives us that capacity to hear what we can't hear in the natural. They were so blown away. They had never seen anything like this in Israel. So what's the religious leaders do? These are the people that are leading the synagogues, the people with the robes, the people that's supposed to have the authority and the spiritual acumen to deal with crises in people's lives. They're being ignored now. People aren't going to them anymore. It's offending them. They're jealous. They're mad. They're angry. And so all they can do is backbite Jesus, slander him, blaspheme him. This is what they're doing here now, blaspheming him. And we'll study about the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit down the road. And so what do they say in verse 34? The Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." Now, these guys know there's miracles. They see them. They're aware of them. They acknowledge it. But they certainly aren't going to attribute it to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are they? Jesus didn't stop when they said that and have a rebuttal, an argument, like many of us have a tendency to do, to want people to think that we're together or we're perfect or whatever, you know. Well, you don't understand. This is really how it went down, or this is really what happened. It's a waste of time. It is. It's vanity. Again, why are we so compelled to let people quench the Spirit of God in our lives because of their opinions? I mean, people, Jesus is perfect, and the most spiritual people on the face of the earth at that time had opinions about him that weren't valid, that were totally lies, deceptions from Satan to try to get Jesus to fall apart or to quit or to just take off. What's Jesus do when they say this? Not one thing said. It says in verse 35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogue." He just kept doing what he was called to do, what he was brought into this earth to do, to give the gospel to the human race. Look, guys, when you get the wall in front of you, family, friends, could be people in church, doesn't matter. Keep doing what you're called to do. Be faithful. Persevere. Don't give up. Jesus knows what it's like to be ridiculed. He knows what it's like to be abandoned, rejected, despised, right? He's despised and rejected of men. He says, as a matter of fact, if you love me and follow me, you will be despised and rejected of men. And sometimes if we don't suffer persecution or adversity or struggle, or maybe losing friends or family where people don't like you anymore, don't let it stop you from living for Christ. Don't let it stop you from preaching the gospel. Just keep preaching the gospel and see what the Lord will do in his time. And love people. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil about you for my name's sake. Why did the Lord say that? Because he went through it and he knows you're going to go through it because you follow him. Don't let the devil twist your heart in animosity and unforgiveness and bitterness. Don't go down that path. Be like Jesus. Get up and go out. And this is what he did. Preaching the gospel, the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. I think, how do we look at the world today? And how do we look at the people in the world? The newscasts, are we moralists where we say those people are terrible and they're doing this and they shouldn't be doing that, and we criticize them and we condemn them and we have attitudes about them, you know, the right, the left, you know, I mean, whatever movement, whatever group, we all have an opinion. But the opinion should be, Lord, let me see them as people who are without a shepherd. Let me see them as scattered. And the only solution for them, the only answer for them is the gospel. They can't act any other way. They can't be any other kind of people until Jesus comes into their life. We were like that at one time, right? All of us. We were sheep that had gone astray and doing our own thing. And so the heart of God in the text is that he wants us to be moved with compassion for people, because people are weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When you're called into a crisis as a minister of the Lord, as an ambassador, which we all are, someone calls you and their life's falling apart, their marriage is falling apart, their kids are on drugs, their kids, you know, who knows what. They're going down the wrong path after a parent raised them their whole life, and it breaks the parent's heart to see the kids do stupid stuff. But we have all done stupid stuff. And if you get in the way of God's Spirit and his discipline to work in someone else's life, you're going to circumvent the work of God in the person's life. I mean, I don't want my kids, my grandkids to suffer needlessly because of stupid things, but I can't be there 24/7 with anybody, let alone myself, because our heads wander, our minds drift. And I got to trust the keeping of God to keep me and to keep you. And to him who's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his glory. But what happens when we fall? The Lord teaches us in the midst of our failings, doesn't he? He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't criticize us. He doesn't, you know, judgmental. You know better. You've been a Christian for so many years. You should never, you know. He's never like that. He's waiting for us to come to him as the prodigal, which we all are, and he reaches his arms out and he's just glad we're coming back. He's not wanting to talk about the mess we've made of ourselves or our lives. He just wants to love on us, right? He's not the inquisitor. He doesn't put us up for inquisition like someone else would want to do. We come and he's just rejoicing. You know, he says about that son, when the older brother, the Pharisees, all uptight and judging and critical. And why are you having a party for this loser? He blew all the money on harlots and he did this and he did that and he was drunk. And, you know, and I'm your faithful son. I've never abandoned you and I've worked hard. And he said, well, everything I have, son, is yours. You've always been with me. But this is my son. He was lost and now he's found. Can we be like that to people? That's what the Lord wants us to know in this text. Now, how can we do what is impossible to do, especially with like ugly, evil, godless people without the empowerment of the Spirit of God to fill us with love. We have to be filled with the love of God, don't we, in order to serve God. We can't do His work without the fruit of the Spirit, which is the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the meekness, the self-control. You know, I get in a car and I'm coming over here this morning. God, give me a love for your people. Because I don't love you naturally. Do you love me naturally? You got to love me supernaturally. Because I'm not the perfect pastor. You got to have the empowerment of God. Help me to love Clark. Help me to pray for Clark. Help me. You know, we got to do that with each other. We got to bear with one another, right? We got to forbear one another in love. But the warning of the scriptures in the last days is the love of many will wax cold. There'll be a great falling away. It's happening all over the world. And when you stop loving someone, then you've quenched the Spirit of God. We've all done it. And I don't want to do it. I got to repent of that. Lord, I can't love that person. I know, Clark, but I can through you. You give me a chance to do it and show you? Okay, Lord, because if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. And then all of a sudden you find you love people, right? You love your enemies. You love people that don't like you. You love the left because they hate you because you're on the right. It doesn't matter. You just called to love because God is love. And he says, if we don't love, we're not of God. We look at the scriptures. I don't know how we look at them sometimes. Well, that only means this. No, God says you have to love all people. And we only do that by the work of God's Spirit. So you see scattered people, scattered family members, scattered children, scattered relatives, scattered backslidden believers, whatever it might be. And we're called to be like the Lord. When we look at the world, Lord, use me somehow in the midst of this mess. For God so loved this world, right? Aren't you glad he did? That he gave his only begotten son. If God didn't love the world, there's no way he would have sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for us. And whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So then we begin to conclude as the worship team comes forward in verse 37. He says to his disciples, these are the guys that are all around him at the time. And this is us. We're his disciples, right? What's he saying to us this morning? And to them, the harvest truly is plentiful. In other words, there is such an opportunity on the face of this planet for people to come to know Jesus Christ. It's huge. It's ready. It's time. But, that word but, always there in between the truth and the refusal to apply the truth. Lord calls you to do something, lay something on your heart. I don't know how many times I said but. I said, but, until I was kicked in the butt. 44 years, the Lord's calling me into ministry. And I'm like, not me, Lord. But, Lord, you don't understand. Or, but, Lord, you don't, whatever. The Lord says, but the labors are few. There's this need that the Lord has for us to be engaged in this harvest. We're praying 2021 to be the year of the harvest, the inflow of new believers and disciples that want to follow Jesus. And we see it cracking the door a little bit. And it's very encouraging, exciting to see people who have recently come to faith in Christ in this ministry and want to be discipled. But the Lord says labors are few. Now, I look here today and those online, there's a lot of people engaged today. And he's saying to us that the harvest is plentiful. The labors are few. Now, I don't think there's few here today. There's a lot of labors here. And many of you are laboring in his harvest field. I hear it from you through prayer requests and testimonies of reaching people and leading people to the Lord. And this, your heart's burden for your loved ones. And you're engaged in the harvest and you're praying, you're interceding. And I thank you for that. And the Lord is blessed whenever he sees us be obedient to what it is he tells us to do. So as this harvest is plentiful, the labors are few, we're here today, Lord, in prayer. He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Can you guys do me a favor personally and underline that in your Bible? Memorize that. Look at it every day of your life until the Lord comes. And pray for this ministry. Pray for your ministry. Pray for the ministries that are faithful to the Lord all over the face of the earth, that we would see this come to pass, that there would be more and more laborers out into the world reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for the supper. Lord, we're just so thankful this morning, God, to be gathered together in your name and to, Lord, have our attention upon you, your power, your ability, the supernatural work of you, Lord, on the earth and still today as you are. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we're here and we are just so, I'm encouraged today, Lord, to just be reminded of your miraculous power. And Lord, that you are so faithful to not give up on us. You keep working in us. You keep refining us. You keep pruning our hearts. And Lord, taking out the dead stuff in our life so that we can be living, alive in you, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, you do a work in us and all those who are hearing today, all those who are watching, that, Lord, we want to be part of the solution, not the problem. The culture can't be changed through legislation. It has to be changed through the harvest field, one person at a time, reaching people with the gospel and seeing them come to faith in Jesus Christ to save them, Lord, from their sin. Lord, we're praying today that you would send forth laborers into Greensburg and Jeanette and Irwin and New Stanton and Mount Pleasant and Youngwood and all the places around this area where people can be engaged with this church, perhaps, or some other Bible church in the area, that they can walk in on a Sunday and be loved on, hear the gospel, and perhaps get saved or get saved hearing this online or on the radio, Lord. And we pray today by the Spirit of God that all those who are listening to the Word of God, those who believe will believe deeper, and those who are lost will say today, Lord, I need salvation. I need forgiven. My life is a mess and my sins have destroyed me. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to turn from my sins today, Lord, and come to you and ask you to save me from my sin. Make me new. Give me the born again experience and change my life, oh God, so that I can be part of the labors and go out and tell my friends and my family what you've done for me. Send us, Lord, wherever it is this week. Give us divine appointments that show up at work, family, neighbors, wherever we go, Lord. Somehow open up the doors that we can tell people about you. And we know you'll answer that prayer. You tell us to pray it. And that's the biggest prayer request you have upon your heart for us. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. The same night, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys.
Let's stand together again.